Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 and 13 through 20. And if you'd like to read along, it's in the Pew Bibles, page 709 in the red Pew Bibles. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not begin to bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. One of the church fathers, way back there in the church history, when they were putting together the creeds of the church, one of the forceful voices was a man by the name of Irenaeus. And he made a statement that I first ran across when I was in seminary, and I've kept it in my heart all these years. And it's this: the glory of God is you fully alive. Now think about that for a moment. God's glory is you fully alive. And when you're growing and becoming and evolving and maturing on this walk, as God sees you coming alive and you're growing, it puts a smile on God's face. Do you think God created you to be unhappy? He created you for the abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, it's a deep belief of mine that God has put so much potential in us. One man said God has put eternity in our hearts. And that's not only a hunger for the eternal now, but that speaks to what God has put in us, that it takes forever, and we have all of eternity, to grow and become here and in the Father's house. Think about that for a moment. But God's glory is for you to be fully awake and fully alive, evolving, growing, becoming, and there's where your happiness is. And this is lifelong. It's not just for young people, people just being born. This is for all of us. Until the day we die, we're invited to grow and become. One of the experiences in my life that I have found is that going through the stages of life, there is an opportunity for you to grow. And I've even found that when people get old and are facing the last years of their life, sometimes the last moments of life, those are times of quantum leaps of growth and faith and hope and witness to this faith. We've seen it in this church here many times. Everywhere in the scripture, you get this image of God calling us to grow and become. Last week I talked about Psalm 1, and you remember that, of course. The writer there painting this picture of a tree planted by the water, doesn't take the advice of the ungodly, meditates on the Word of God. Those were connectional things with the reality of God. But that tree sank deep roots, and then the writer says, therefore, it produces fruit, its leaves never weary. It's a picture of a growing, healthy individual. That's an image of growth. In the words of Jesus I've already alluded to, I have come, he said. The purpose for my coming is this, that you might have life, and that you may have that life, not just life, and thank God for the gift of life, but not just life, but abundant life in him. And get this image of growing and becoming the abundant life. And in Matthew chapter 25, an image of growth, the story of the talents that God gave out to individuals, 5 and 2 and 1. And a person with the 5 talents, he invested it and began to grow it. And with the 2 talents, he invested and doubled it. And the man who got 1 talent, he buried that talent. He refused to become and to grow and to evolve. And so that man was condemned for one thing, that was not using what God put in him and not growing what God put in, and he was denied the fullness and the happiness that we can have in this life and in the world to come. One black preacher said, and this is bears witness to my own life, he said, I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be, but thank God I ain't what I used to be. Amen? Amen. We're on a journey. We're climbing Jacob's ladder. And I'm not what I ought to be. And I'm not what I'm going to be, thank God. But I can tell you this much. I'm not the same Grant Montgomery that began many years ago. Thank God I can see where I have grown some. And that makes God smile. And that brings a smile across your own soul to begin to grow and to relax in the presence and the power of God. Now the parable of the sowers that we've been sharing with you these past 2 Sundays is really a parable of growth. You go into the bookstore and they tell you how to become rich. They go and tell you how to overcome worry. And there's all kinds of high how-to books. Well, here is our Lord saying, here is the secret on how to grow. And it begins with the 4 types of soil: the hard soil, the shallow soil, the crowded soil. Doug, that's a human heart here. And finally, what I call the abundant life soul. For God begins to give us that growth. And 160% and 30%, the scripture says, the Lord says. But Jesus begins with the hard heart. And what he's saying here is that if you don't let me in, there cannot be any growth. And the first step to growth is to open your heart and say, Lord, come into my life and touch my life. And this whole thing of a new birth and the beginning of a journey hand in hand with the Lord, it begins then. But if you keep him out there, if you're so hard you won't let him in, you can't grow. It's not going to happen. This is how we grow. This is the beginning. Leonardo da Vinci painted the Last Supper. And from... we in this church have reenacted the Last Supper, and we hope to do it this coming Lenten season. And Jim Reck will be talking to you about that. But the story about Leonardo da Vinci painting this masterpiece goes something like this. He lived in Milan, Italy, and he accepted the commission to paint the Last Supper. And then we're talking about a great artist here, to say the least. But he decided to do it differently this time. Instead of just out of his own imagination painting Jesus and the disciples, he decided to find a person out there that would look like Jesus, according to his concept of Jesus, and look like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Judas. And so he began to look for those people. And everywhere he'd go on the street, he'd look, is that a picture? Is that man like Jesus? You know, does he look like what I think Jesus would look like? And so he was in the cathedral one day worshiping, and the choir was behind him in the loft, and the music was so beautiful that he turned and looked, and up in that choir loft was a young man. And Da Vinci said, that is the man that I'm going to paint. He looks like what I think Jesus himself would look like. And so after the service, he told this young man what he was going to do, and he said, will you do it? And he said, yes, I'll do it. So he came to the studio and he began to paint this picture of Jesus that you see in his painting of the Last Supper. It took him 11 years to go through all of those disciples and finally come to Judas. And that was a stopping point for him. He couldn't find a face out there that looked like this contorted betrayer of Jesus' face, of Judas' face, how that looked. He couldn't find it. He looked everywhere. And finally he said, I've been looking in the wrong places. And so he began to go into the prisons and look for this individual. And finally in the prison he found that man that he thought, oh, that's exactly how I think Judas would look. And so he talked to that man and he invited him to do this. And this man bemusedly, he said, yes, I'll do it. And so he made arrangements with the guard to bring him to his studio and to watch over him as he began that easel and the painting there and making this man's face come alive on that easel. And this man who now resembled Judas got very agitated and upset. And one day he just broke down and Da Vinci said, well, what is wrong? And his head in his hands and sobbing and crying, he said, Master, you don't remember me, do you? And Da Vinci said, well, have we met? He said, don't you remember? I'm the one who posed for you to be Judas. I was that Jesus back there. I posed for you to paint me to be Jesus, like Jesus. And here it is, 11 years have gone by, and now I resemble Judas. So what has happened here is a person who would not let the reality of God in, even though he looked like Jesus at one point, wouldn't let him, kept it outside. Story of a diminished life, missing the whole purpose of human existence. So the first step is to let God in. And the good news is, my friends, is that Jesus never stops knocking on the door of that hard heart. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he never stops doing that. If you'll let me in, I'll come in and we'll commune and we'll have fellowship together and a bonding together. To the hard hearts, he never stops. And he continues to say to them, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You think the yoke of the world, you're going to find happiness and fulfillment. My yoke is the one that just fits who you are. I know who you are. I know what your talents are. I know what your reason for existence is. Take my yoke upon you, and you're going to find that abundant life, that growing life. Come to me. He never stops issuing that invitation to every human being. I have found in counseling across the years, especially in some bygone years, I spent a lot of time counseling. I imagine I was out at least 3 or 4 nights a week just doing that. But what I found is that when a person comes in and they sit down with you and they've got a problem and they're willing to come in and say, I need some help, which, by the way, isn't easy. But what I have found is you don't take out the Bible and begin to quote them scriptures. And you certainly don't begin to judge them. And you don't look down your nose at them. You try to come down and be with them. And what happens is, if you can establish a bond where they aren't threatened, where they begin to feel like, well, this is a person, and you begin to show them warmth and affection, finally they begin to tell you who they are and what their problem is. And you see, it's love knocking on the door saying, you know, you can talk to me. And when they begin to talk to you, then they begin to get it out. And that's what the Lord does. He approaches us and knocks on the door with love and invitation. And so the next heart was that heart that simply was shallow. It let the Lord in. But then the sun came out. The demands of the faith happened. Life happens. The dark valleys. In the beginning, this shallow heart responded with spontaneous growth and joy and happiness and, well, all of that. But then when times got hard, just threw in the towel and quit. Didn't work his way through that inward hardness that he had erected there, those inward defense mechanisms. Would let the Lord in so far, but when he ran into the hard things, didn't hold on to the Lord and hang on to the Lord and trust the Lord and let the root of his faith go down and break through that hardness. And it's as we hold on and trust God that the good things begin to happen on the other side of that, and not before. And when Ann and I look back on our lives after being married, how many years, sweetheart? She refuses to acknowledge all those years. And when I think about the little old one-room house that we started in, that, and I built a back to it myself. You should have seen that. That was awful. But there we had, you know, and this little place nestled on the side of a mountain. It was our home. That's the beginning of our home. And so we look at all of the challenges that we have gone through, and the schooling and the seminaries and the jobs she's held all over the place. All of that, when we look back, you see, and we were not perfect, but on that journey, we still held on to the hand of God in faith. And it was the hard times that we refused to give up on each other and give up on our faith that began to sink the roots of this faith deeper. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Don't be superficial about your faith. Be a person of depth. When you make a commitment to the Lord, keep that commitment. And it's as you do that, that the good things begin to happen. And that brings us to this last heart, and that is the crowded heart. The crowded, boy, this ought to speak to every one of us here this morning. We're overcommitted. We're trying to do too many things. Got too many irons in the fire. The crowded heart. And I like the way our Lord talks about this. He says, and then in this soil that looks good, there are also seeds of weeds and thorns and thistles. And our Lord said, those are metaphors for people who are always caring, always worrying, people who let the riches of life choke out this growth. And by the way, then that can happen. We've seen it happen many, many times in the congregations we've had. Those who win the lottery are in great danger because that riches can really choke out what God is trying to make happen in their lives. And so Jesus said, the worries of this world, the riches of this world, and the pleasures of this world. It's not all about pleasure on this journey. Thank God for pleasure. But if pleasure is the name of the game of life, we're going to let pleasure choke out the growth that God's trying to bring into fruition in our lives. Tony Dungy said in his book, Quiet Strength, at the end of that book, he says, I have one priority, I have one purpose, not to win the Super Bowl. And that's good news for those of us who watch Cincinnati lose. That life doesn't end when the Bearcats lose. And it doesn't begin when they win. And be aware, Alabama. However, Tony Dungy said, I have one purpose, and that is to glorify God and to honor God. More important, he said, than winning games and even winning the Super Bowl. That is his one priority. Not a divided heart, not a crowded heart, but this is my one priority. And here's where we miss it sometimes. I like Paul Tournier's example. He said, think of your mind as a drawer, a bedroom drawer, and you go in and you look in that drawer and it's stuff is just piled in there. It's chaos, everything. And he says, take that drawer and take it over to the bed and dump it on the bed. And then put that empty drawer right beside all that stuff. And you say, Lord, help me to get rid of all those things that are not important, that are inconsequential, that really do not mean much at all. Help me, Lord, just to get rid of it, to make time for other things. And then, Lord, help me to put things back in that drawer in their proper order. Help me to prioritize those things that I really need to give attention to. As the Lord is saying, you're taking that crowdedness out and you're simplifying life some and you're prioritizing things. And if you do that, you're going to begin to say things like yourself, if the Lord is my number one priority, then maybe I'm going to spend more time praying. And maybe I'm going to spend a little more time studying Holy Scripture. You know, it is amazing to me sometimes when we have Bible studies in the church that people don't even take advantage of the Bible study. And there's an enormous biblical illiteracy abroad in the land today. And the casualness with which some people treat a time of worship together. If the Lord is the number one priority and you're working on what to put in that drawer, then think about these things because it's tied to this business of making God our number one priority. Then you're going to look at your family. You say, do I have enough time to be with my children? Do I embrace my mates? Do I make sure they know that I cherish them? You begin to look at your family and say, and put that family in its proper priority. Tony Dungy said, you ought to hug your kids every day and tell them you love them, because you never know when that would be the last time you have that chance. And I would say to the young people of this church, you ought to hug your parents every day and tell them you love them, because you never know when that's going to be the last chance you have. But we're getting our values now in priority here, what's important in family and church and worship and prayer. Those are the things that will ensure this abundant life and this growth that Jesus is talking about. And finally, our Lord wants us to be His seeds in the world. Jesus Christ is the incarnate seed of God come to earth. And He is sowing us into the world so that others will see the opportunity to grow and to become. Warren Sapp was an all-pro defensive tackle for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. My, what a ferocious defensive tackle he was. And he was part of the Buccaneers when they won the Super Bowl. And they, by the way, they won that Super Bowl pretty much on the foundation that Dungy had laid his 5 years there in Tampa Bay. But then this is the next year, and the Buccaneers are getting ready to go out to play their first game of the season. And Coach Gruder, who had taken Dungy's place, he made his pep talk and he left. And some of the men got up and began to leave. Warren Sapp said, wait a minute. We are going to pray just like we have always prayed. And you guys come back in here. And they came back in and they knelt and they prayed. That, ladies and gentlemen, is getting your priorities right. That is straightening out the drawer. And growth that Jesus wants you to have requires that. Otherwise, there's going to be an emptiness and a dissatisfaction with where we are in this walk of faith. Amen and amen.